It's indeed a great blessing and privilege to be with you tonight. One of the things that I've always rejoiced in the story of Zacchaeus is the statement that the Lord makes when he gets to Zacchaeus' home. And it's a statement that I hope that we hear throughout our lives. He says, "Today is salvation come to this house." You know, Zacchaeus was a man who was not exactly the finest of characters. He had a lot of problems in his past. But friends, I don't care how bad the problems are, and I don't care how spotty the past is, salvation can still come to our house. And we can still be blessed with the presence of Almighty God. Sometimes we just have to get past a few things, and sometimes we have to get over a few things. But friends, I'm convinced that even today, the Lord has reserved salvation. And salvation, in a very real here and now sense, can be felt and experienced in our homes, in our churches, in our souls, whenever we meet with the Lord and honor Him and glorify Him for who He is. I'd like to direct your attention tonight for a little while to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. There's a lot here that we're going to have to pass from, but would like to really bear down on some things that Paul says at the end of this chapter. Now, to set up where we want to begin, so I want to begin in verse 14, but verse 14 begins by saying, "For this cause." So I've got to at least describe a few things that happened before this. In the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul has perhaps laid one of the most finely detailed and very profound statements, one after another, building a case of who we are, why we are where we are, and why we're there. Now, as you all know, in Ephesians 1, he describes our position that we have in Christ, that the position we have in Jesus Christ started before time began, started before there was a world when God chose His people in Christ. It continued when He predestinated them according to the adoption of children. It was made manifest here in this world when Jesus Christ came and He redeemed us by His own blood and gave us the forgiveness of sins. It continues on all the way down through chapter 2 when Paul describes how none of us were worthy of this, but we were all sinners by nature and sinners by practice, but God's grace and God's love has abounded in spite of that. And all this was done freely by God unto us. And then he continues on in chapter 2 and begins to describe how the coming of Christ has done some things in a very real manifest sense, in the sense that there is no more Jew and Gentile. There's no more division or class of ethnicity or nationality. In the old times, Jews were highly favored by God. They had His law, they had His prophets, but now man is not blessed based on what race or what nationality he is. He's blessed based on the knowledge that he has that has gone forth into all nations and into all the world, and that this is housed primarily, as he finishes chapter 2, talking about how it's found in the church, and the church is being founded upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and all the apostles and all the prophets, and the things that you and I have, and the knowledge that we have of who we are and why we got there and how we got there, is something that is now not reserved to the Jewish nation, but has gone unto all nations. And then Paul begins in chapter 3 to describe how he fits into all this, how he is a minister unto the Gentiles. The Lord has sent him to other lands and to other people, even though he himself is not worthy of this, because he is less than the least of all the apostles, because he persecuted the church of God. He's less than the least of all saints. But he considers himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ to declare these good things and this good testimony that he's laying out for these Ephesian brethren. And having said all this, Paul begins a prayer in verse 14 of Ephesians 3. Now, y'all forgive me, I just condensed 2.5 chapters of Ephesians in 3 minutes. That's got to be some kind of record. But I encourage all of you to go back and read those. There's a lot of wonderful details in those 2.5 chapters. But starting in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This prayer that Paul gives, and we're going to only focus on certain parts of it, begins by him saying, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father." Paul is actually saying this prayer in a mode of thanksgiving for what God has done for his people, that Paul has been blessed to be a part of it, and that Paul has been blessed, furthermore, to declare these things and to share these things with God's people as he lives here in this world. One of the things that, has always been humbling to me as a minister of the gospel is the position that we are in as ministers is a position that fills me with awe and humility over what we've been called to do. God does not need ministers. He never has and he never will. Yet he has called men from the walks of life to declare unsearchable riches and mysteries to God's people in this world. Friends, that's a very awesome thought to consider, that what you hear declared on a regular, weekly basis are things that most of the world is not familiar with, most of the world wouldn't believe you if you told them, and that most of the world has no interest in, but that we're able to rejoice in things that seem sometimes almost too good to be true. We're going to spend a lot of time tonight talking about the love of God. When you think about the love of God, does it ever overwhelm you and make you think this is just too good to be true? That God could love somebody like me? When I think about the love of God that he has towards his people, friends, this is a story and this is a concept that no man could have come up with. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You know, man would have never thought of this. He'd have never conceived it. He can't see it. And he can't hear it and understand it because it doesn't make sense to the natural man. The natural man does not understand helping somebody who is, number one, not worth anything, and number two, hates you. I mean, do you understand naturally how to help somebody who is not worth anything, has no value, has no redeeming qualities, and at the same time they hate your guts? I mean, let's just take a show of hands. Do any of you want to sign up to help somebody like that tonight? I'm going to confess to you, I don't. But biblically speaking, what you and I were is unmerited, had no redeeming qualities. There was nothing good about us, and we hated God at the same time. We were verily his enemies according to nature. We were at enmity with Christ, and we were at enmity with the law of God. That's what our nature and who we are is all about. And yet God, in spite of all that, had love unto his people. And here Paul is saying, I want you to be rooted and grounded in this love, that you may be strengthened in the inner man. One of the greatest blessings that a church can have here on this earth as she labors to promote the cause of Christ is that she can have a type of relationship in her body that is seen most of all through the prism of love. You know, when people walk through the doors and they visit one of our churches, I don't expect that on the first visit, the second visit, or even on the 10th visit, that they're going to have a good, clear understanding of all the things that we believe. I mean, think about how hard it is and how much there is to consider just in our articles of faith. When you start with original sin and election and predestination and eternal security and sanctification, all the way down to the resurrection, I mean, those are a lot of justification. All these are really heady concepts. And most people, when they come to our churches, they don't get a whole lot of what we believe, even after they've been several times. But I tell you what somebody can understand, sense, and perceive from the very first time they walk through the doors is how people feel about each other. They're going to understand that this is a church that either A, barely gets along, B, thinks of each other as maybe friends, maybe enemies, or C, thinks of each other as family that they love dearly and would do anything for. Whenever I hear stories about people who come to the church from other places and from other orders, one of the things that I hear most of all is this. They say, you know, when I first came, I didn't understand a lot of what went on, But I'll tell you what brought me back is I wanted to be around people who loved each other that much. Friends, that's a good reputation to have. That's a good reputation for the church to have, that the love of God is seen and it shines forth in our interaction with one another. And this is what Paul is praying for, that you may be rooted and grounded in this love, that you may be strengthened in the inner man to display this love and to have this kind of affection and care one for another. And then he says this. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. When you start thinking about this love that God has for us, this love that is talked about all the way through this, it's going to be overwhelming to consider the true scope of all this. I'd like to bear down on this for just a little while. Paul lists four things about the love of Christ that he wants the saints at Ephesus, and by extension us today, to understand. Four things: breadth, length, depth, and height. Now, I'm not going to necessarily take them in the order that he listed them, but consider the love of God. We sing a song from time to time called The Love of God, and one of the verses of that song, the very last one, is probably some of the most poetic of all the songs that we sing. The language says this. It says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and all the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Friends, that's a poetic way of describing how profound and how immeasurable the love of God is for His people. Because when you think about how high this love is so high that it came from heaven itself down to us. Now, heaven is a place that I will affirm and contend is a very real, literal place. But you know, I don't know exactly where it is. I know one day when I die, I'm going to be there. And I know when the Lord comes back, He's going to take all His people there. But if I was to ask you a question right now, where is heaven? I think I know what most people would do. Most people would say, well, it's there. That's what we would do. You know, I make a lot of motions with my hands when I preach. I understand that. And I know a lot of times when I speak of heaven or I speak of the resurrection, I'll do something like that. But you know, if you and I are standing here in Danville, Georgia, and we all point up and say, that's where heaven is, and then you take this congregation and you move us to Sydney, Australia, and we do that and say, that's where heaven is, we're not exactly pointing in the same direction. My point is this. I don't know exactly where she is. I know she's somewhere, and I know she exists. But I'll tell you this, friends, no man by his own power could have ever made it there. No man by his own strength could have ever scaled and reached the height of heaven. But the love of God brought heaven to us in a very real way, because heaven sent the very best that she had. Heaven sent the very fullness of the Godhead in a body, the well-beloved, only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 13, He says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven." See, I've done it already. "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." What He just told Nicodemus is, I am one who has come from heaven, I'm going back to heaven, and right now I'm still in heaven. Now, I told you that, but I don't understand it, but I believe it, that Jesus Christ is verily the infinite God who is everywhere present and nowhere absent, though in a body He was standing here on this earth talking to Nicodemus. But friends, heaven sent the very best that she had. And when heaven sent Jesus Christ, the love of God was on full display in everything that He did. He brought the very message of heaven down to men. He told men about what His mission was here on earth. He says, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Friends, that was the message that heaven had for God's people here on this earth. That heaven was willing to send the best, and heaven was willing to send the only remedy and sacrifice for sin that there could have ever been in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how high the love of God is, that heaven sent the very best that there was to save us from our sins. But friends, when Jesus Christ came, it wasn't just that He came to this earth. It wasn't just that he walked here. It wasn't just that he lived here. It wasn't just that he taught while he was here. Friends, something else had to happen. There was a depth that had to be plunged for you and I to have the love of God expressed and experienced unto us. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and about verse 9, it says, "For you see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, it wasn't just that he was poor, friends. He was. It wasn't just that he didn't have a lot of natural goods, although that was true. This poverty that he speaks of here is more than just natural destitution. It's more than him just not having a place to lay his head. It's more than him just having a common bag that he shared with his 12 disciples. This, friends, gets to the point of how deep and how low his people had been that he had to come and rescue us from. The psalmist writes in Psalm 40 and verse 2, he says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings." When Jesus Christ was here, he knew what his purpose was, and he knew what he was going to have to experience and endure to get there. When Jesus Christ came, this is literally a man who came into this world who was born to die. I know we sing songs sometimes talking about how we're born to die, and in a sense we are. But friends, Jesus Christ was literally a man who was born into this world to die. He came into this world for the purpose of dying for his people. He even says about himself in John chapter 12, he says, and this is about verse 30, he says, "What shall I now say? Father, save me from this hour." He says, "Shall I now pray to my Father, save me from this hour? Mine hour is coming. I'm about to die. Shall I pray unto my Father, save me for this hour?" He said, "But for this hour came I into this world." Friends, he came into this world to do this great deed. And the reason he did, friends, is because all of his people were plunged into an horrible pit, into the miry clay. We were separated from God. We could not stand justly before God because we were too black and we were too vile. And without his grace and without his love, there we would have remained forever. But Jesus Christ plunged the depths for you and I, so that when his hour had come and he was suffering the most unimaginable pain and torment, as the excruciating pain was ripping through his body, he cries out to heaven itself and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Friends, he was forsaken so that you and I never would be. He was persecuted and he was in distress and he was afflicted by God so that you and I never would be. Friends, he went down to the lowest hell and he reached down there and he picked up the blackest sinners. And he did this, friends, simply because he loved us enough to reach down and pick us up and bring us out of that horrible pit. Friends, the love of God is so deep, it went down to a place that I can't imagine how dark and how vile it is, so that you and I would be lifted up to a place that is so high and so bright and so glorious, I can't imagine how good it truly will be. But friends, this is the level of love that he has for you and I. So deep that he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that you and I would be made the righteousness of God in him. But this love is more than just high and low. It's more than just height and depth. Friends, this love is broad. And I contend to you, it's broader than any man has ever fully known. Because this love is so broad that it brings in an innumerable host. A host that the Bible says no man can number. A host that when John looked up and he saw into the portals of heaven in Revelation chapter 5, he said the number was 10,000 times 10,000. I know how many that is. I can multiply. But then he goes on to say, and thousands of thousands. He said it's just the multitude is so great. It just went on and it went on and it went on. He said, I can't imagine it. I can't describe how many the number would actually be. And this number that he saw was doing one singular thing. They were singing to the Lamb that was slain for what he had done for them. In Revelation 5 and verse 9 it says, and they sang a new song. A song that you and I one day are going to sing when we get there. And this is what they sang. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us unto God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." Friends, think about how broad that love is. There are nations in this world that have never, ever seen one of these. There are nations in this world that have never heard the gospel that you rejoice in. And yet there are people in those nations who are going to live forever in heaven just like you and I. There are people in this world who've never heard the name Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what kind of life that would be? To never know His name, to never hear about His work, to never know about His great sacrifice. And yet those same people, some of them, out of that nation, are going to be people who live with Him in heaven forever. There are people in this world who will never draw a natural breath, because when they come into this world, they're stillborn. And yet those same people are going to live in heaven with you and I, just like you and I, as one of the redeemed family of God. He's able to redeem people who have never heard the message. He's able to redeem people who've never drawn a natural breath. He's able to redeem people, friends, who have mental afflictions, who cannot be talked to, who don't have any ability to communicate with people. Friends, this is a God whose love goes where man fails. This is a love that goes where man has no ability to reach. And this is a love that's so broad, it's going to get every one of His people, no matter where they live, how they live, what their condition is, or anything else about them. It's going to get to them by one reason, and one reason only. He loves them, He died for them, and they're going to live with Him in heaven forever because of that. And it's so long, friends, that this love is everlasting. You know, when I hear people talk about the love of God, and I tell you, that ought to be a subject that all of Christianity can agree on, and I guess to some degree people think we do, but we really don't. Because God's love is not like my love. God's love is not like, and His display of it is not like how I display it. You know, a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're willing to love somebody as long as they love us back. If you won't amen that, I will. We are willing most of the time to love somebody as long as they love us back. I freely confess to you that I would die for my wife. I freely confess to you that I would do anything I could for her. But I'll tell you this, it's awful easy. You know why? Because she's such a lovely person. And she tells me how much she loves me. And she shows me how much she loves me. I want you to think about what we gave to Him. And what we still give to Him. And what we continue to give to Him. Or maybe I should say what we continue to not give to Him. Because friends, what I give to Him is so very lacking. What I offer unto Him is so very poor. And what I think of Him so many times is not enough to what He deserves. But you know, His love is always going to be everlasting. He tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, He says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have drawn thee." Friends, His love never fails. His love never even wavers. His love is just as solid and just as steady from the time, since before there was time, until there will be no more time. Because friends, as long as He is as long as His love is. The psalmist says in Psalm 90 and verse 2, that our God is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, how long is His love? From everlasting to everlasting. My point is this, when it comes to the love of God, what He loves, He has always loved, and He will always love, and it will never waver, and it will never wilt, and it will never fail. Because God, what He loves, is perfect and pure to the very last degree. The idea that God could love something and then not love it is a complete flat denial of how long His love is. His love is so long, it goes on forever. And friends, what He loves perfectly. You know, one of the arguments that people make for some of the things that we believe is it's not really pleasant to people, and I admit, naturally speaking, it's not going to be, to hear a statement like, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Well, that just really means that God loved Jacob and He loved Esau a little bit less. Well, think about that. If we're honest with ourselves, Do any of us really want to admit, if we have multiple children, that we have a favorite child? Do any of you want to hear a pastor say he has a favorite church member? I don't care whether you believe it's true or don't believe it's true. Do any of you want to hear that? Is that going to make you think more or less of that person? I can't believe he's got favorite children. I can't believe he's got favorite church members. I can't believe that he is a respecter of persons like that. Well, friends, what are we saying about God if he loves this one and he loves this one less? We're saying that God is a respecter of persons in that degree. I submit to you, God is a perfect parent. He loves all of his children exactly the same. He has always loved them, and he will always love them, and it never wavers and it never fails. Friends, if he has loved you, he'll always love you. And he loves you in spite of who you are. He loves you in spite of who you were. And he loves you in spite of what you will become and what you will be. You know, I've had relationships come and go in my life. I've had people that at one time I was friendly with and then I wasn't. And sometimes we became friendly again and sometimes we didn't. I mean, that's just human existence here. We're going to have friends come and go. We're going to have friendships fail and be lost. We're going to have all these things happen. But I submit to you that if all of us knew way back over here what somebody was going to do to us way over here, we'd have a hard time interacting with that person until we got to that point where our relationship ended, would we not? I mean, if you knew that somebody was going to lie about you, backbite about you, gossip about you, and do all these things, and your friendship was effectively going to be terminated, you'd have a hard time. If you knew that was going to happen 5 years from now, you'd have a really hard time being friendly and cordial with that person for the next 5 years, wouldn't you? Okay, you don't answer that. I would. I'm going to be honest. I would have a hard time interacting with that person because I'd say, you know what? It's not worth the effort. They're going to act like an idiot 5 years from now, so I'm not going to have anything to do with that person. I mean, it's just not worth the effort. It's all going to come to naught anyway. Jesus Christ knows every single thing about who we were, what we are, and everything we're going to do, down to the very thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows not just what we do, but why we do it. He knows if we're going to fool other people in what we do. He knows if our motivations are going to be impure, even if it looks like we're doing the right thing. And friends, in spite of all those things, he goes on loving us, not anyway, but exactly the same. It never changes, because he never changes. I love what he says in Malachi 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Friends, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's of his love that we continue to endure, because it's long enough, it will keep us and protect us and watch over us forever. That's the love of Christ. That's the length of it. And he says that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints this kind of love that passeth knowledge. Friends, I cannot tell you that I understand the fullness of this love, because I don't know how high heaven is. I don't know how deep hell is. I don't know how many children of God there are, and I certainly don't understand everlasting life. While I'm here in this mortal frame, I don't understand those things. But I'm going to tell you what, I believe them to the very bottom of my heart and soul. That this Bible teaches those things, and they're verily true, and they will be true for all of God's children without fail. That's why, friends, you and I need to be so very thankful, as Paul was, that we know these things. I would to God that all of God's children knew the love of Christ the way you and I do. I mean, I don't know it in its fullness, but friends, did what I say make sense about the love of Christ? That he went from the heights of heaven down to the depths of hell to get all of his innumerable children wherever they've lived and to love them forever? I mean, you understood that. That made sense, I trust, to your inner man. But friends, how many of God's children truly know this? How many of God's children truly rejoice in this? How many of God's children truly accept that this is the God that we serve and how he has done for his people? Friends, it's not many. Because when you start talking about how God wouldn't love somebody, it makes somebody mad. When you start talking about how God has not done this for one, but he has done this for another, not according to anything they've done, but simply because he's sovereign and according to his good pleasure, friends, it makes them mad. But I want to tell you something. I rejoice in what I just said to you. I rejoice in it because without that, I'm a man with no hope. Without that, I'm a man who has no answer for who I am. Because friends, the more I know about myself, the less I like. I'm a man who's deserving of nothing. And the Lord has given me everything because He loves me. And no matter what I've done, He still loves me. And tomorrow I'm going to let Him down. And He's still going to love me. And tomorrow I'm going to fail. And He's still going to love me. Like that butler, I'm going to forget about him. But he's not going to forget about me because he loves me. This is the kind of love that Paul wants these and all saints to be able to comprehend. Why does he want us so much to know about this kind of love? Because friends, when I know about this kind of love to me, it makes me better at showing that kind of love to others. You know, when I stop and think about how somebody has treated me, and I get this close to getting downright angry about it, and then I'm made to remember what I am and how I've treated him, it makes me deal a little easier and a little kinder with my brother. You know, one of the prayers that we are supposed to be praying, the model prayer, is, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In essence, you're telling the Lord, Lord, you treat me the way I treat them. That's a sobering thing when you think about it. It's sobering to think, Lord, you treat me today like I've treated your people today. Lord, you treat me today like I've treated your church today. Lord, you treat me just like that. When I hear about what He has done for me, I've said this in congregations all over this country. I've said this in pulpits all across the land. I have never for the life of me ever figured out where the lie started and how much traction it got, that this kind of teaching on the love of God and the grace of God is somehow an encouragement to bad works. How it's somehow an encouragement to sin. I mean, I understand naturally how somebody gets there, but friends, I have never come to the house of God and heard a message on grace and said, boy, I'm ready to get out there and sin for a little while. I say I've come to the house of God full of sin sometimes. There's times I haven't been in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But when I hear the message of God's love and how much He's done for my soul, I leave here wanting to do better. You know why? Because He's treated me better than I deserve. He's done more for me than I could ever possibly repay. I leave here wanting to love His people better than I ever have. I leave here wanting to serve Him better than I ever have. Because, friends, He has served me to the very fullest degree according to His love so that I will live one day in heaven with Him. Friends, it just boggles my imagination to think about what He's done for me. It defies my knowledge level to understand how great and how infinite His love is. But friends, when I think about it, it makes me want to be a better kind of person. It makes me want to be rooted and grounded in love. It makes me want to be strengthened and to help strengthen others in the inner man. It makes me want to bow my knees in thanksgiving to the Father and say, thank you, God, for this great love wherewith you've loved me. Thank you, God, for this great kindness that you've shown unto me. And thank you, God, that I know something about it. And Lord, let me help others see and rejoice in these things too. And then lastly, he says this. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, a lot of times we quote verse 20 and we say, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I want you to think about what Paul is actually saying in this verse. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power where? In us. This prayer that Paul is praying is not just that we would be able to comprehend what the love of God is, but that we would be showing it and displaying it. Friends, do you realize that it does not make any sense to the world that people would actually pray for somebody who is cursing them? That people would actually bless somebody who is entreating them spitefully? I mean, I've said many times that whenever somebody hits me, I want to hit them back. Whenever somebody yells at me, I want to yell right back at them. And that's how the world operates. But whenever the world sees somebody who is spitefully treated, who is cursed and put upon, maybe even physically abused, and that person actually say prayers for the people that are doing these things to them, that is confounding to the world. You know, you go back and you read about the martyrs and the people who've been put to death for the cause of Christ. One of the things that they had to end up for a time not doing was putting people to death. You know why? Do you know why for a season they actually stopped executing Christians for what they believed? Because whenever those Christians were tied to the stake and about to be burned alive, the only thing they were doing was singing praise to God and praying for the very people that were putting them to death. And by those actions, they were actually making more converts than they were actually turning people away. Oh, friends, that's power that works in us, that somebody could see in us this love that is willing to pray for our enemies, willing to bless those that curse us, that even if somebody's putting to death, we're willing to say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To be able to say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, as Stephen did. To be able to say, Lord, don't hold this against them. Lord, bless them in spite of who they are. Friends, that is a very powerful thing. It's also a very powerful thing whenever somebody who is seeing all the chaos in this world and seeing the sin that so easily besets us, and they walk around with an uplook, and they walk around with a bright outlook that Jesus Christ is still on His throne, Jesus Christ still loves His people, and that Jesus Christ is still one day coming to this world to take us home to be with Him. That's a very powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing when people see us who are blessed to know these things, actually walking out and acting on these things. Friends, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Where? Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen. I tell you, one of the things that Ephesians 3:21 teaches, and you were all waiting for me to say this, I know, because it's one of my favorite subjects. Ephesians 3:21 teaches church perpetuity. It teaches that the church is always going to be here. To the church, world without end. Amen. The church is going to keep going on, friends. And the power that we feel and the power that we experience and the power that He blesses us with is seen and felt most often where? In the church of Jesus Christ. It is experienced in its greatest fullness where? In the church of Jesus Christ. It is carried into the world and has its greatest good from where? The church of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is a place that we find not only rest for our souls, but we find, friends, the encouragement that we need to go back out into the world and to labor for a little longer. To go back out in the world and fight for a little bit longer. To go back out in the world and have our hearts and our minds lifted up. To have our chins up to say, it's going to be all right. Because my Lord still loves me and that's never going to change. And friends, there is power that can be felt not just in us, not just in our churches, not just in our families, not just in our lives, but in all that we are when people see that the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts is made manifest in all that we do with and to one another. Friends, He was willing to leave heaven and go down to hell to get me. I should be willing to do whatever it takes to help my brother. He was willing, friends, to love His people, no matter who they were or where they lived or how they lived. I should be willing to help the Lord's people, and no matter what condition they're in. And friends, His love is going to go on, world without end, through all the endless ages of eternity. And I ought to be willing to go not just the extra mile, but I ought to be willing to go all the way, even if my death is required for the benefit of my brother, because my Lord has loved me this much. I ought to love you this much. My Lord was willing to do whatever it took for me. I ought to be willing to do whatever it takes for you. Friends, that's power. It's power when somebody sees that we're willing to thank the unthankful. We're willing to bless the unholy. And we're willing to help those that the world deems not worthy. Because friends, He has blessed the unholy. He has thanked the unthankful. And He has helped those who had nothing worthy to give Him for one reason and one reason only. He loves you. And friends, if He loves you, we ought to love one another. I tell people all the time that if my Lord loves me and my Lord loves you, we're going to live together forever in heaven with Him. You know what that means? I ought to be willing to live with you right here and now. I ought to be willing to walk with you right here and now. I ought to be willing to help you right here and now, because friends, He has helped us more than we could ever possibly repay. May we help one another. May we thank God that we know these things. May we bless others to be able to comprehend with us this great love wherewith He has loved us, so that His love would shine supreme in our lives to the power and to the praise and the honor of this God who has loved us this much. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.